Good morning, church. Good morning. My name is Pastor Mac. If I had not had the opportunity to meet you, welcome to church this morning. If you are new, if this is your first Sunday, we have not seen you here before, if you'd please fill out one of those new visitor cards that is somewhere in front of you, one of the seats, the seat backs, and you just fill it out, put in this offering basket to my right here. We'd love to connect with you, maybe take you out to get coffee, maybe lunch on us. Amen. If you're interested in doing that. Today, again, is also another opportunity to do that with a welcome waffle brunch lunch. Just waffles and syrup. All right. But they're really good, though. They're really good. I can't have them personally, but I hear that they're awesome. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, we come now to the fourth Sunday of this Lent season. And I just want to encourage all of us, if you've been leaning in this Lent season, particularly with a fast of some sort, it may be getting a little difficult for you. Netflix may be calling your name louder than ever. Facebook may seem more enticing than ever, and Instagram, whatever else you're giving up. But I encourage you to keep leaning in, because the Lord has been especially faithful to me and my family in this Lent season. I believe that He'll continue to be faithful to our entire church as we continue to lean in, and hear from Him. So let's do that. And today, we're going to talk about the scandalous love of God, the scandalous love of the Father for the lost particularly, amen? Coming from Luke chapter 15, a very, very, very famous passage, the prodigal son. And prayerfully, the Lord will give us fresh perspective and fresh application this morning. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll jump ahead to verses 11 through 32. And as we go through this sermon, I want us to consider, one, what is the scandalous love of our Father saying to us? And secondly, how are we compelled by this love to love others? Okay. So let's consider that as we go through. Ben, I want you to know, brother, you are the most encouraging church member. Amen. Love to have you here when I'm preaching, friend. Amen. So Luke chapter 15. We'll read and then we'll pray. And in our prayer, we want to specifically remember the Bleekers. Justin Bleeker's mom is on the threshold, at the threshold of the kingdom. She is not doing very well, and it's unlikely that she'll even make it past this day here on this earth. But as we pray for the comfort of the family, she is a believer. So we are grateful and we pray that the Lord would cause that passing to be a sweet one into the presence of our God. Amen. Amen. Into the presence of He whom we desire to spend eternity. So let's be sure to pray for her and for her family. And so beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes came home, you killed the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me, friends. Dear God, we thank you so much that you truly are a loving father to us, so much so that you desire to be with us today in the sweetness of your presence and the sing of song and worship. Lord God, we thank you, Father, for loving to be with us, your children. Lord, this morning we come before you asking that you would please be with the Bleakers. Lord, we understand that the loss of a loved one is difficult, and it always has been, as death is always that very apparent break in the order you desired originally for this world. But Lord, you've been so kind to us in that the way you've made through your cross, we can see death is not the end, but only a doorway through which we pass from this life into your presence eternally. So my prayer this morning is that that is exactly what Mrs. Bleaker will experience soon. And Lord, by that fact and in that truth, her family and those of us who grieve with her here would have hope. We would not have sorrow with despair, but hope. Comfort us in our grieving. Help us to be the arms and the feet of Jesus. Let us go to the Bleakers. Let us wrap our arms around. Let us love them and help to comfort them as they, Father, grieve the loss of their mother. Lord, again, we're thankful for her life and above all for you saving her. Lord God, this morning, would you be pleased to be with us in the preaching of this sermon? Would you be pleased to use my very imperfect lips to speak your very perfect and holy word with clarity and with power, power that only comes through you, Holy Spirit, to affect change in the hearts and the minds and the lives of your people. May we hear the call of the scandalous love of our Father. And may we respond in humility and faith. Lord, I give you the glory and the honor this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Have the clicker thing. I'll try and remember it. The term scandalous is defined as causing a general public outrage by a perceived offense against morality or law. And in our passage this morning, we find the Lord Jesus embroiled in a scandal of types. Not because he's up to anything wrong or doing anything bad, but as the passage, as this definition tells us, it's because he's being perceived to have been doing something wrong because of the company he's keeping. Luke, the gospel writer, tells us that he's spending time with tax collectors and sinners. And the truth is that these were indeed sinners. The tax collectors were extortioners. They took more money than they should. And these sinners that he's speaking about are indeed those who would be considered scoundrels of the society. They were those who legitimately had some skeletons in their closet or skeletons in right in view, if you will. And the Pharisees took exception to this, as the Pharisees loved to be opponents of Jesus. They took this opportunity to malign his character, to say, look, he hangs with sinners, but not only does he hang with them, he even eats with them. And eating with them is significant because according to Jewish custom, a Jew should not share a meal with a Gentile or an unclean person. A Gentile was an un-Jewish person. But here is Jesus not only hanging with them, he's also sharing a meal with them. He's bucking the entire Jewish system. And so the question remains, why would Jesus put himself in such a position to be accused of scandal? Why would he spend time with such people, even share a meal with them? Well, because as Jesus will explain, it's because he is compelled by that scandalous love of his Father. That love that he has for these sinners. Jesus is compelled by the love that God has for these outcasts of society. And he explains this through a parable. In the parable, it says a man has two sons, right? The younger son comes to the father and says, hey, Dad, listen. I'm done with all of this. I'm done with living in your house. Go ahead and give me my inheritance. Let me go and do what I want. And so the father gives him his inheritance. And it says he goes off to a distant land, which means he goes off as far as he can. And he squanders his wealth. We read in wild living. OKJV says riotous living. And so he squanders his wealth doing Lord knows what. And when he's broke, it gets even worse for him because the distant land he chose to go experiences a famine. So not only is he broke, now he's starving. And so it says that he hires himself out to a citizen of the country. You don't see the play in words here that Jesus is saying. He left being an heir of an estate to be a servant of another. And so he hires himself out to a citizen of the country, a man much like the father he just left. And it says this man gives him a job slopping pigs. And it says that he's so starving as he slops these pigs that he longs to eat the slop that the pigs are eating. And it says, but nobody would give him any. Here's the funny thing. Who's the nobody? You imagine that he's so hungry, he's delirious. He's asking the pigs to give me some of the slop. And the pigs are telling him no. Not sure who he was asking. But it said that they would give him none. And hitting rock bottom, he comes to his senses and he says, you know, even my father's servants eat better than this and live better than this. This is what I'll do. I'll go back to him and I'll say, hey, Dad, I'm sorry. I sinned against God. I sinned against you. I know I can't be your son. I squandered my inheritance. I can't be an heir again. Just let me be a servant. And so he goes back, ready with his speech, tail tucked between his legs, head probably hanging low. And it says that his father sees him from afar off. And his father takes off down the road and hugs him and kisses him. And the son begins his speech, Dad, I know I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. And not even listening to him, the father calls to the servants and says, come, bring the best robe and put it on my son. Yeah. Bring the best shoes and put it on his feet. Put the family ring on his finger. Because this son of mine who was dead has returned to me alive. Yeah. This son of mine who was lost has been found safe and sound. Brothers and sisters, it's difficult for you and I to see what's scandalous about this story because we're so far removed from context. But in order to see that, we have to consider a few things, four things in particular. First, we have to consider this, the son's blatant disrespect for his father. You see, when the son comes to the father and says, "Hey, dad, give me my inheritance," he's essentially telling him, "Hey, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead now so that I could have now what I would have then." It's a complete disrespect and disregard for the father's even very life. The second thing we consider is this, the extent of this young man's while living. Later on in the passage, the brother will say that he spent his money on prostitutes. And the likelihood is he did spend his money on just all kinds of debased forms of activities and living. And three, we consider his unclean status after having tended pigs. You know that for Jews, pigs were extremely unclean animals. And so him having just finished slopping pigs, even wanting to eat some of the slop from the pigs, we find that he is unfit to be a member of an upstanding Jewish family. The saying actually went back in this time, "May a curse come upon the man who cares for swine." But how does all of this make the love of the father a scandalous love? What's scandalous about the father still loving this son? The father's love is scandalous because despite all of this, the father forsakes all societal norms. He disregards all social propriety. And he acts like a low-class servant in order to run after his son, to receive him to himself. In 2019, we don't understand what it's like, what it would have been like to hear of a man of this prestige and this wealth running after a son, much less a rebellious young man like he was. I know what it's like to be a rebellious young man having a parent run after him for different reasons. I think about a story when I was in fourth grade, I believe, and back when I was growing up, you know, we played a lot back in Brooklyn. You played a lot outside, but you were not allowed to go around the corner. We all knew that. And we all loved to ride our bikes. And it was always kind of the highest part of the day when we could sneak around the corner, get one lap, you know, and come back and tell all your friends. Well, I decided one day that I was big and bad enough to not only go around the corner, but to go over one block and around the corner. And so I decided to go over one block and around the corner to go visit my little fourth grade girlfriend, who lived in a building back there. And so I'm over there, I'm showing her how bad I am. You know, yeah, Mom, I'm not supposed to be over here. Mom said not to come over here, but you know, you girl. I'm over here for you, you know. And I got my nice bike. I got my nice BMX bike. I'm over there. And so I'm sitting there chatting and showing off, and 20 minutes pass, 30 minutes pass. You know, I'm just lost and losing time here. And I look around the corner I wasn't supposed to come around, and I see two of my friends coming, cheering and laughing and pointing at me. And I'm not sure what's going on. I see another two come behind them, cheering and laughing and pointing. Then I realize it's a whole processional coming, cheering and laughing and pointing, and coming right behind them is my mom with a belt in hand. And I see my friends are cheering and laughing because they came for a show. And they ratted me out. And so I see my mom coming. I see her start running, take a few steps. I hyped on that bike and I got out of there. She didn't catch me that day. You see, but I know what it's like to have a parent chase me for that reason. We know what it's like to see parents run to a child in love or when they fall. But during this time, it was unheard of. It was actually unacceptable for a man of his stature, of his prestige, of likely his wealth to run after anybody. But he's bucking the whole system. He's going against all social propriety, hiking up his robe. Back in these days, the ankle and the foot, it was not a good thing to show. And nor for this man to run, likely he had to hike up his I don't want to call it a skirt, but his robe and run, becoming indecent for the sake of this son whom he loves. That's good. It's a scandalous love that this father shows for his son. And the early church father, Augustine of Hippo, he said this. He said, "The love of the father is not a love for which we reach up to bring down, but rather a love that comes low to bring us up to him." What Jesus is trying to communicate to these Pharisees is that in the Father, or excuse me, that in Jesus himself taking the undignified position of hanging out with and even eating with these sinners and outcasts of society, he is displaying the same kind of scandalous love that the Father has for the least of these. Jesus is showing them that there is no depth to which God the Father will not go to redeem the lost to himself. Yeah. And that brings us to our first point this morning, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter how far from God you've gone. It doesn't matter how terrible the things you've done. It doesn't matter how unclean or unfit you may feel. God came down as low as he possibly could by taking on human flesh, being unjustly condemned to die, being beaten and hung on a wooden cross, naked and ashamed, just so that the Father could have you and me, his lost children, restored and brought back into relationship with him. No matter how far you think you may be this morning, brothers and sisters, the Lord is coming for you. And before the Pharisees assumed that they weren't in need of the scandalous love of Jesus, Jesus tells a story of a second son, right? And this is the good son. This is the son who, while they're all partying and reveling for this son, he's actually out in the field, still faithfully working, right? He didn't go off and squander his inheritance. You know, he was a lot like these Pharisees were. On the outside, he appeared to have it all together. But we'll find, as we read what he says to his father, that he was truly plagued with all kinds of self-righteousness and entitlement. Listen to what he says, verse 28. He says, "So the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.'" We see here in this story that this brother didn't love his father any more than the younger brother. And he obviously didn't have much respect for him. See the way he speaks to this man. And what's very interesting is in the Old Testament law, it's one of those laws that we don't, praise be unto God, consider today. But there was actually a law. If a young man was persistently rebellious to his family, they would take the young man, they would present him to the priest, and then the community would take him outside the city and stone him to death. So these guys have some strength about them. That's what I'll say. To be disrespectful to their father the way that they were. But even with this son, we see that the father's love is just as scandalous. Instead of invoking his right, instead of condemning his son for his clear disrespect and rebellion, he pleads with him. This would have been unthinkable during the day for a man of this prestige, a man of this who lived in this level of the hierarchy of society, to plead with his disrespectful and rebellious son. Listen to what he says. He says, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The story of this second son, brothers and sisters, speaks to the rest of us. Those of us who assume that, no, we're nothing like the first son. Right? Those of us who assume that we're somehow better off or more deserving of the love of God than the sinners and the outcasts, than those that Jesus was eating with, right? You know, this son, he represents the woke members among us, the progressive members among us, doesn't he? Right? Those of us who assume that we're better off because we live on the front lines of this fight, because we really bout this life, right? Those of us who scoff when we hear about the faux philanthropy of another rich person on the West Side, right? Not too long ago, I heard about a man that I loosely know who was giving money to some development here on the West Side. And I remember how indignant I became, as if I have a place to be indignant. And I started saying, man, I can't believe it. How do these people call themselves a believer, throwing their money here? They don't live anywhere. You know, we have our boots on the ground. They should ask us how they should spend their money. And the Lord convicted my heart. He said, Leon, you sound just like a Pharisee. How dare you castigate the good I'm doing with another brother? Brothers and sisters, we have to be careful unless we become those 2019 Pharisees, right? That 2019 urban church Pharisee, the Pharisees of the woke school, right? Because the truth is, brothers and sisters, no one is more or less deserving than another of the love of God. What's so scandalous about the love of God is that he would love any single one of us. Yeah. And so, friends, the second point of application is this. Jesus' followers, as Jesus' followers, we should be so inspired by the scandalous love of Christ that we engage in the scandalous love of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11 says this. I wrote to you in my letter, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, not to associate with the sexually immoral people, but not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world, to be taken out of the world. In other words, what Paul is saying to them is that you've switched it up. Somehow you've assumed that I've asked you to distance yourself from those in the world. Well, how else will you reach them? Paul is imploring the Corinthians, go out to where they are. Associate with them. Share a meal with them. Love them. For that's how they would come to know the love of the Father. It's interesting. It's really interesting is that what Paul is saying here is he's saying disassociate yourself from those people in the church. But we're different, right? We want to castigate those outside the church while we don't clean up our own mess inside the church. Paul is saying, no. You guys clean yourselves up in here, but you go love those who are out there. And so with that, I want us all to consider, who do you think is unworthy of God's love? We all have somebody in our minds. Who in your estimation is an unworthy member of society? For some of us, it is those people who we consider to be sinful, to be least in our society. For others of us, maybe it is the faux philanthropist. Maybe it is the wealthy fat cat who you just feel like, oh man, they have no idea what it's like to really live in this world. But to you this morning, Jesus is saying, when was the last time you hung out with somebody like that? Again, not because you were up to no good with them, but for the sake of sharing this love of Christ with them, this scandalous love that the Father shows us. Brothers and sisters, my prayer, my hope for us is that this would be the heart and soul and the vision of Redeemer Community Church. My hope for us, friends, is that those who come here would know how deeply how deeply we care for others, while at the same time knowing how deeply and how desperately we need the love and grace of God the Father for ourselves.
Yeah.
Let's pray together, friends. Lord, thank you so much for your word again. And my prayer again this morning, Lord, is just this. That through the love that you've shown each and every one of us, that very scandalous, undeserving love you've given us, we would be a church that is known for loving others well, but Lord, but resting, desperately seeking, desiring, needing the love of Christ. Love of our Father for ourselves. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. For you are worthy. You are worthy. And you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.